I would like us to open our Bibles to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 24. Acts chapter number 10, verse 24. Continuing with our series called Action Packed. Acts chapter number 10, I will read from verse number 24. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Verse 31, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your hands are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose name is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.'" Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this beautiful morning. Lord, as we go into your word this day, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. Let this word come alive unto us. Lord, I ask for an anointing, a fresh anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. Lord, I ask that you anoint me also to be able to deliver your word to your people the way you desire that I do this morning. Lord, I ask that all of us together will be touched by your word this morning in such a way that it's going to make an impact upon us. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today, we continue with our series, like I said, Action Packed, and I continue from where we stopped last week. We couldn't go through the entire chapter of the book of Acts, chapter number 10, and I hope that we're going to be able to do that today. The reason why we're going through the book of Acts, like I mentioned last week, is because this is not just these are not the acts of people. This is indeed the act of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And we've read up to this point how a man by the name of Cornelius, who was not a Jew, who was actually a Roman centurion, had an encounter with God and saw this vision, and the Lord instructed him exactly what to do through the angel, as he will later relay. Last week we covered 2 points, and I will just quickly talk about those 2 points without going into details. Number one, we said religion does not save anyone. Religion does not save anyone. Number two, we said salvation is not exclusive for just a people. Otherwise, God would not have arranged for Paul to have come to Cornelius. Salvation is not exclusive to any set of people. Salvation is supposed to be for all people. We titled this message, "The Tale of Two Converts." The Tale of Two Converts. And like I mentioned last week, superficially, it appears it was only Cornelius that had an encounter with the Spirit of God in this chapter. But if you actually go deeper into it, you will discover that it was not just one convert, there were two converts. The second convert in this instance was Peter. Peter needed to be converted. And that takes me to the third point. Let me just give a bit of a background for some of the people that were not here last week. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He did not. He was not part of the Jewish nation. He was praying at a time. He had this vision, and the visions told him to. And the person that he saw in the vision told him to go to Joppa, which was 56 kilometers from where he resided in Caesarea, and to go and get a man by the name Peter. Peter was there in the house of another person called Simon the Tanner. And so he said when Peter would come, Peter was going to tell Cornelius exactly what he needed to do. And so Cornelius sent some people from his house, and then he sent a soldier as well as two servants. They went to Joppa. And prior to getting to Joppa, God had shown a vision or a trance, as it were, to Peter. Peter saw a trance, and in that trance, he saw a large sheet falling from heaven. And on the sheet are all kinds of animals. And the voice came and said, arise, take, eat. And that's kept happening again and again, because Peter was not going to budge, because Peter felt that they were unclean animals and he wouldn't want to defile himself with them. Until God now spoke to him that there were certain people who were going to come. The Spirit of God said there were certain people who were actually waiting for him downstairs or outside, that he should go with them to Caesarea, and that was where we left off. So we're not going to see Peter as he went on this, as he would go on this journey to Caesarea to go and meet Cornelius. Now, and that takes us to the third point that we're going to be making about the happenings in the book of Acts. Don't forget, I will refer to the book of Acts or this particular chapter as a cocktail of events. There are several events that took place in this particular chapter, and so it's not just one, and that's it. It has several directions, and they are also important. But we need to, within the confines of our time, just touch on them briefly, and that's why I will touch on this particular one, which says, "Prejudice is a barrier to God's work." Prejudice is a barrier to God's work. By the way, prejudice is something like a preconceived, usually unfavorable evaluation of another person that is based on race or ethnicity or social class or gender or background or age or nationality or affiliation or membership or some other personal characteristics. Now, Peter was so heavily prejudiced. And that was why when he saw the vision, even though God was convincing him to take and eat, he said, no, I'm not going to eat anything unclean. Fast forward, what God was showing him was that he had an agenda for the people that were not part of the Jewish nation. That he had an agenda for people that were outside of what you refer to as the Commonwealth of Israel. Because at that point in time, you need to understand their reasoning, their thinking. Their thinking was that the Savior was going to come from Israel to Israel, and that's it. That the message of the salvation that has been proclaimed over the years, even by prophets in the Old Testament, was for the Jewish nation and the Jewish nation alone. As far as the regular Jew was concerned, the Gentiles or the people outside of the Jewish nation had no purpose in God's, had no place in God's plan and purpose. So they treat them as second class or second rated citizens. So they don't want to have anything to do with Gentiles, because even having anything to do with them will defile you, and you have to clean up yourself again ceremonially. So that's the way they treated the Gentiles, the people that were not part of the Jewish nation. And the reason why this is so important is because this aspect of the Bible is so important is because we are supposed to be descendants of those Gentile nations. As far as I know, there is no person here that actually has a Jewish heritage, as in descendants of some kind of families from the nation of Israel. So many of us are from different parts of the world, and so we're kind of part of that the Gentile nation. And God was going to break through to every one of us. But he was going to start with this particular man called Cornelius. But Peter had a problem. He wouldn't want to be seen with them. So when these guys came from Caesarea and they came to Peter, because God has already instructed him, I'm the one that sent them. I want you to follow them. I want you to go with them. And that was why Peter decided to follow them. Like I said, this was a journey of 2 days each way. So those guys have taken 2 days from where they were to reach where Peter was. And they are now going to take another 2 days to go back to where Cornelius was. So Peter took them in. I can imagine what was going on in his head, you know, as he was taking them in, you know. What will people say? You know, what will the people around me say? The other Jewish people, the people that the Bible refers to as the circumcision. What are they going to say? But because he had been told by God, he decided to do that. And then the following day, he went with them and they came to Caesarea. Prejudice is a major problem, and it's still a major problem today. It will surprise you how many people will not come to church within their community just because it's the gathering of a people that do not look like them. Okay? It will surprise you how many people that will not attend a gathering, even if it's just the only community of faith in their environment or in their locality, just because of the way the pastor or the preacher looks. But that's still real today. And I'm saying that people of God, the problem that happened with these people 2,000 years ago, unfortunately, is still happening even today. Because people still classify people as, you know, based on age, race, gender, ethnicity, and they are still not able to see the bigger picture that the Spirit of God transcends all of that when it comes to the gospel of salvation and the fellowship of the brethren. You know, I have had the opportunity by the grace of God to actually, you know, cut people beneath their skins, you know, not as a butcher, but, you know, as a medical person. And to be honest with you, if you will come into a place where the skin is just removed and you will look beneath into the tissues and the muscles and all those things, they look exactly like the same. You know, they look exactly the same way. The first time I actually was going to do that on somebody with, you know, from a Caucasian lady, I was like, oh, this was like the muscle I saw back in Africa. This was like the tendon that was there, you know, because the skin was removed. And if we were to cover the face of this woman, it would just be like somebody, you know, back there, you know, in Africa. That's exactly the way it is. So it's just a skin deep. And of course, you know, people talk about accent. Who doesn't have accent? Everyone has got accent. It depends on where you live. You know, so those are the things, the minute things, unfortunately, that weak minds take to heart and does not allow them to actually, you know, penetrate into the bigger agenda of God. And Peter was going to allow that to debar him until God, thank God, God intervened, because this was going to be a pivotal way, situation that was going to cascade into the generations to come. So prejudice is a barrier to God's work. And look at what he says in verse number 28. Even after God has spoken to him, when he came to meet Cornelius, look at what Peter says. Look at it from verse number 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. So what happened was when Peter came eventually to meet this man, Cornelius. Cornelius was actually not going to hug him. Cornelius actually bowed down like to worship him. And Peter had to say, no, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm just a man like you. I'm just a regular guy like you. And then he was going to worship him. I said, no, don't worship me. But verse 26 says, but Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Now, listen to what Peter was going to say, and you will see the tinge of prejudice still coming from what he will say, from this statement of his. He said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. What's that? I mean, I thought you would have thought this man had actually overcome, you know, the problem. But he said, you know, Cornelius, in other words, let me paraphrase. Cornelius, actually, I'm not supposed to be. You know I'm not supposed to be here. You and I know that we are not supposed to be together. Anyway, I'm here, you know. He said, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. Thank God he came without objection. But he still said, look, I'm not supposed to be here. And that's one of the things that stops us from reaching out to other people and to other nations. I'm from Africa. One of the things that I sometimes ask myself is, I'm so glad that those missionaries that came into the region where I live did not think like these people. Otherwise, the gospel would never have come to the region where I lived. That's the truth. These people had to, see beyond, the physical barrier of how these people look, the culture, the way they talk, the way they live, and how to come across, because they felt that they are bringing something bigger than any one person. And I think that should actually color our mind, because this is not just one way. This is also both ways. It's actually everywhere. People that don't look like us, we just don't want to associate with them, even if it means not being able to get across to them the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's pathetic, in my opinion. So prejudice is a very bad thing, and we should walk through all the fibers of our beings to break down the barrier. Like I said, it works everywhere. I mean, there are people who are from even Southeast Asia, Africa, who are heavily, heavily prejudiced. Heavily, heavily prejudiced against other races, I hope we don't have them in this church. Amen. Amen. All right. So number four, the fourth thing I want to say is the gospel is central to the experience of salvation. The gospel is central to the experience of salvation. Now, why did I say that? God came to Cornelius. God said, you need to get saved. Now, you and I will have thought God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing. Why would God not just wave his hand and say, you're saved? God wanted Cornelius saved, right? You're saved, and that's the end. But that's not the way it works. Why? Because God has appointed that the experience of salvation comes through the vehicle of the gospel. That's the only way. Last week we talked about the fact that we are the only one that God has in terms of the agency of the gospel. In other words, God will never commit the preaching of the gospel to angels. And that was why when this man had an encounter, he had an encounter with an angel, but the angel could not deliver the gospel. He said, look, go to Joppa, 56 kilometers away, and go and bring that man, and he's going to talk to you. Why don't you just say it? Okay? But that's the vehicle. That's supposed to be the agent. We are the agent. We are it. If we don't do it, it's not going to get done. So we've answered the question who, but now I want to answer the question what. What is required when we show up? The gospel. Only the gospel is required to have the experience of salvation. In other words, God cannot just take you and say, I pronounce you saved. No. You need to hear the gospel and you need to respond to the gospel. And that is why it is so incumbent on us as people of God to walk tooth and nail to make sure that there is the provision of the gospel in every area that we are able to have influence. I say this, people of God, no amount is too much to expend on getting a gospel community established in a place. No amount is too much to do that. Because a gospel community does not just allow for salvation of soul, it does not just allow for finding the lost, it also allows for preserving the saved. It allows for finding the lost, it allows for preserving the saved. And that only comes through the gospel. Through the gospel. There is no plan B. If the gospel does not get to this community, they will not get saved. It doesn't matter how much the Lord loves people, they don't get saved until they have an encounter and make a decision have an encounter with the gospel and make a decision based on that. The Bible says something, and I want you to turn there in Romans chapter number 10. Let's see what the progression of things. Romans chapter number 10. Romans is in the New Testament. It's just the book immediately after the book of Acts. Romans chapter number 10, look at what it says from verse 19 or from verse 13. It says this. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's now going to ask a couple of rhetorical questions. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You're asking them to call on somebody? Fine. But how would they call on him if they have not believed him? He goes on to say, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? In other words, going back, you have to hear it first, believe it, and call for you to get saved. Did you see that? You have to hear it, believe it, and then call, and then get saved. That's the progression. But it goes further. It says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, you need a preacher who preaches the word for them to hear. And after they have heard, they believe. After they have believed, they call. And then they will be saved. Everything goes back to the first thing, which is the gospel. The gospel has to be preached. If the gospel is not preached, it's never going to be believed. If it's never believed, nobody is going to call. And if no one calls, then there is no salvation. So the gospel is so central to the issue of salvation. And that's so important because it drives us further to want to make sure that we are propagators of the gospel. You know, no amount of stories will change people. It has to be the gospel. The gospel, like I explained last week, is so important. And what's the gospel? The gospel is you are a sinner on your way to hell. But God has been so good, he made sure that somebody called Jesus, his own son, who has no sin, paid the price for you so that your sin is paid for, or so that the punishment that ought to come upon you has now been put upon him, and so you are set free. And because of that, you can now place your faith on him so that the punishment that has to do with the sin you have committed, you don't have to bear it because somebody has borne it for you. And so the eternal separation that ought to take place as a result of your sin has been taken away. That's the good news. And that good news must find its place into a community. And when it comes to that community, like I said, it does two things. It finds the lost and it preserves the saved. And people of God, that's exactly the reason why we're going to Boothbrook. If you don't know yet, that's exactly the reason. We believe the Lord wants us to plant a church there to find the lost and to preserve the saved. Because there are lost people there that needs to be found. And there are saved people there who, if they don't find a thriving community of faith, may become lost. They need to find a community of faith in which they grow their faith and get preserved until the day of the Lord. That's the gospel. That's the reason for church planting. That's the reason for what we do, why we do what we do. So it is important that, number one, like we said, prejudice is a barrier to God's work. Number two, the gospel is central to the experience of salvation. So having come to this place, Cornelius said, look, Peter said, so I've come now. What do you want? What do you want from me? In the passage we have just read in Acts chapter number 10. And Cornelius is now going to tell Peter what the situation is. Look at what it says in verse 34. So Peter now asks, so I'm here now. What do you want from me? I'm sure you know I don't have money. You know, I'm just a preacher. What do you want from me? And then Cornelius said, no, I understand. I was praying 4 days ago, and then I had this vision, what we have talked about, and this person that I saw said, send to Joppa, you bring Peter, and then when Peter comes, he's going to tell you what you need to do, you know? And that's an interesting thing, you know, in verse number 33. So look at verse 33 in Acts chapter 10. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done so well. You have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. You know, can you imagine a situation where somebody has asked you to come, and then God has asked you go with the person? It's not that God told you what you are going to say, and then you have got there and say, "Okay, I'm here now. You have asked for me, So what's the problem? How may I help you? How can I serve you? You know? And the person says, well, I don't know how you can serve me, but what I was told is that I should call you, that when you come here, you're going to tell me something. And immediately, Peter knew exactly what he was going to, what he needed to tell these people. What? The gospel. And that's what he would say. He said, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. You see the conversion of Peter now. That's the first thing. Even before Peter was going to preach the gospel, in my opinion, actually, Peter got converted first before Cornelius got converted. Why? Because he said, in truth, he said, it's like, ooh, right. Now I know that God shows no partiality. He needed that. He has always been a legalistic person, but now he has now seen the gospel of grace. Cornelius was going to be converted from religion to having a true relationship with Jesus. Peter also needed to be converted from legalism to grace. Say, in truth, I know that I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him, and he goes on and on and on. And he told he told him the gospel. Don't forget, he was going to tell him and his household. Because before Peter came, this man had actually gathered all the people to be in the house to hear what Peter was going to say. And that's very, very commendable. Now, and that takes us to the final aspect of this very incredible encounter. What's that? That conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. Conversion is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not your work, it's not my job, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say so? As soon as Peter started talking, he started preaching the gospel, he got to a time when something happened. When the person that actually can convert people actually kind of took it over from Peter. Look at what it says in verse number 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, I love that. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. You know, it's like Peter was still preaching, and the Holy Spirit was there. And the Holy Spirit kind of interrupted Peter in the midst of his preaching. That was what happened. He said, while he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon the people. It's like saying this. It's like the Holy Spirit has been waiting, just random. I need to do some work here. And Peter kept preaching, keep showing example, and you know, like preachers will do. And the Holy Spirit, okay, I've had enough. I just packed Peter aside and fell upon the people. If you're not going to say, let us pray, now I'm going to take over. That was exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit fell upon the people. And those of the circumcision, you know, who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter. You know, Peter did something very interesting when he was going to leave Joppa to go and meet these people. He has a group of people who were also of the same religious belief, who were also circumcised. I believe they were Jews, to come along with him. And I think that's a very smart thing to do, because I think he had already figured it out that this particular mission was going to cause some trouble. So let me have witnesses with me, so that when troubles come, it's not going to be like, not me. Not me, because as he was preaching, the Bible says the Holy Spirit fell upon the people, interrupted it. It's enough, Peter. I need to do some work here. I need to convert souls here. It's enough. And he took it over, and the people that came together with Peter, they were astonished. They were surprised. Why? Because the Holy Spirit just fell upon the people. The Holy Spirit just fell upon the people. And I'm sure you are asking, how did they know that the Holy Spirit fell upon them? Because they grew taller? No. Because they grew fatter? No. Because they changed color? No. How did they then know that the Holy Spirit fell upon them? I need you to pay very particular attention at this point in time, because it's so important that we get this. It says, verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles also. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured upon them. So the question is, They were there. Peter was there. Peter was preaching. The Holy Spirit fell upon the people, and the gift of the Holy Spirit came upon the people. So how did they know that they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Did they see some halo around the head of everyone or some gift, physical gift drop from heaven? How did they know that these guys have now received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Now, this is it, people of God. When we talk about people being converted, the conversion of people actually is associated with something very important, and that is that they receive a gift from God. They receive a gift from God. And what is that gift? This gift is a person. This gift is a person of the Holy Spirit. So at the point of conversion, what happens is that the Holy Spirit invades your spirit man. He brings it alive. And that's the gift you received at the point of conversion. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is not talking about things. It's not talking about the demonstration and the manifestation. I will talk about that in a short while. It talks about the person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And as a person, he is the gift that is given to us at conversion. He is the gift. For the first time at conversion, you have the Holy Spirit coming to live inside your spirit. Man, it brings it alive. And that's the gift. Now, but the question you and I will ask is, so how did these other people present, how did they know that the Holy Spirit has now come into the heart and into the spirit of these people? Very simple. Look at what it says. Verse 46. For they, in other words, this Gentile, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Did you see that? The only way why they knew that these people had received the gift of the Holy Spirit in their spirit man was because they heard them speak with tongues and magnifying God. I know what you're thinking now. I know what you're thinking. Okay, Pastor, you mean that I'm actually not saved because I don't speak in tongues? No, that's not what I said. I've not said that at all. Salvation does not necessarily have to be instantly accompanied by the manifestation of the gift of speaking in tongues for us to confirm that you have been truly saved. I will say that again. Salvation or conversion does not necessarily have to be instantly accompanied by the manifestation of the gift of speaking in tongues for us to confirm that you have been truly saved. What that means is that we don't have to wait until you start speaking in tongues for us to know that you're converted. So how come it happened here? Good question. These people needed a confirmation. They needed to know that these guys have received the same Holy Spirit that they had received previously. And there was no way they would be able to know, because there is no way they would be able to search into the spirit of these people that are just getting converted. But they will be able to know if they actually see the same manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which is what we also refer to as the gift of the Spirit or spiritual gift. You see the gift of the Spirit in two things now. The gift of the Holy Spirit talks about the person of the Holy Spirit being given to us at conversion. That's the gift. And also, the gift of the Holy Spirit talks about the manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit when it comes into our heart, and then it manifests in several ways, which speaking in tongues is one of them. And that's exactly what happened. So when they saw them speaking in tongues, they said, well, these people did not just receive a quarter Holy Spirit. They have not received half of the Holy Spirit. They have actually received the same Holy Spirit like we did in the past. You remember what happened in Acts chapter number 2? This was exactly the same experience. They heard them speaking in tongues. In fact, Peter now said, look at what he says. He says, verse 47, Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that this should not be baptized who have, listen to it, received the Holy Spirit just as we have? In other words, guys, these guys have received the Holy Spirit. How? They're speaking in tongues the same way we did when we received the Holy Spirit. They have received exactly the same thing that we have received. My goodness. Then we can't be stopped. No one can stop. These ones cannot be stopped from having water baptism. Now, listen to me, people of God. Having said the fact that you don't need the speaking in tongues to ask as a confirmation of the fact that you have been converted, I will also want to say that it is important to desire this gift of speaking in tongues because it enhances your communication with God. It is not what validates the fact that you have been converted, but you need it seriously in order to enhance your communication with God. You know what the Bible says regarding when the Spirit came upon them and they started speaking in tongues? They said, for they heard, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and what? Magnify God. I want you to say that, church, with me. And what? Magnify God. So that tells me that when you speak in tongues, you're not speaking to people. You are speaking to God. So it is a communication between human, the spirit of a human person, and God. And while it is not required for us to validate your conversion, you need it for communication. You need it for communication. So I want to look at you today and say, can you speak in tongues? No. Oh, you're not saved. Come, let me pray for you. No. No. Because you don't need the speaking in tongues to confirm the validity of your salvation or your conversion. Believe in your heart, confess in your mouth, you're saved. But the gift of the Holy Spirit as a person comes with gifts, bundles of gifts, one of which is speaking in tongues. There are 9 of them stated in Acts, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We don't have the time to go there. But you need it for your communication. Now, let me ask you this. Conversion is the beginning of a relationship with God. When you are converted, you have just started a relationship with God. Can I ask you the most critical, important thing that you need in a relationship? Communication. Now, if a French man is going to, is in love with an Englishman, with an English woman. I know what you are thinking. May the Lord help you. May the Lord help you. If a French man is in love with an English lady, and the French man does not speak a word of English, and the English lady does not speak a word of French, what do you think they should first work on? Are you, as a Frenchman, going to learn to speak English? Or am I, as an English woman, going to learn French? Why? Because they will need communication to deepen that relationship. Does it mean that because they don't learn each other's language, they cannot get married? No. They can't get married. You know, but does it mean that they will have issues that they would not have otherwise had if they had only learned to speak and communicate using the same language? Obviously. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? So you need that speaking in tongues, not to validate your conversion, but as a means to deepen your relationship because you need communication at a deeper level. At a deeper level. Okay, so when you speak in unknown tongues, you speak, the Bible says you speak unto God. And the Bible talks about us desiring that gift. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and I'm going to round up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, and I'm going to round up with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says this. Pursue love, verse 1, and desire spiritual gifts. And what? Desire spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, it tells us the gift listed in there. You may read that when you get home. And one of them is, you know, speaking in diverse kind of tongues. But especially that you may prophesy. Verse 2 says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That's exactly what we've just talked about. The Bible says they magnify God. In other words, they praise God. In the passage we've read in Acts chapter number 10, for no one understands him. However, in the speak, he speaks what? Mysteries. You see, when you come to God at conversion, there are certain deeper things that you cannot just articulate with the gray and the white matter in your head. Your brain does not just have that capacity to communicate with your heavenly Father at that deeper level. So you are limited to what you can speak in English or French or whatever your language is. You are limited. And that is why when you receive this gift of speaking in tongue, which, by the way, has been bastardized that people now run away from it. Actually, people avoid it like a plague, you know, in the church now. Because, oh, you're one of those tongue speaker nonsense, gibberish stuff. You better wake up because this is 21st century. You know, that's what they tell you. But what the enemy is trying to fight against is that he wants to limit the level of your communication such that you are so limited to what you can hear, see, feel, taste. And unfortunately, that cannot secure the glorious, enviable future that God has for you. It does not stop you from being the son and the daughter of God, but it stops you from having access to a deeper level of communication with Him. Now, some of you are already stuck with praying for 5 minutes. When you pray for 5 minutes, you start panting because you have exhausted all of your grammar, all of your language, every of your vocabulary is finished. Are you getting what I'm talking about? And that is why at that level, you have heard of people praying for 1 hour, 2 hours, and you begin to wonder, what's their problem? What are they saying? I tell you one of the things that some of those people have discovered. They have discovered that there is a deeper level of communicating with God that escapes the level of your brain. Your brain does not have to be involved. Why? Because it is a communication at a deeper level. The Bible talks about it as communicating mysteries unto God. And so, after that particular incident, the Bible says that Peter said, these guys need to be baptized in water. And that's another thing, water baptism. So this morning, people of God, I don't want to assume that everyone that is in this church is able to speak in tongues. I also don't want to assume that the people that are in this church that don't speak in tongues actually do not want to speak in tongues. I want to assume that there may be a few people in this church who desire to speak in tongues, but who just don't know exactly how to go about it. And that's why I believe this message is here today. Because at the end of the service, by the grace of God, I want to minister this gift to the people. I want to minister this gift to the people. And so if you're here, you don't speak in tongues, but you desire to speak in tongues, immediately after the service, will you please come to see me? Just come. I will stand here at this altar. You come to see me, and then I will take you to another room, and I'm going to minister this gift to you. Make sure you desire to have it. And God bless your heart if you don't desire it, because you don't have to have it to be a child or a child of God. And secondly, water baptism is important at following your conversion. And we in this church would like to help to water baptize you. So if you're here, you have never been water baptized, or you have been water baptized inappropriately in a way that does not follow the gospel pattern, and you want to say, I want to be water baptized, I want you to put your name down. Raj, please, will you lift up your hands? You see that gentleman, and you put your name down with him. We're going to arrange at a suitable time in the future, not too far from now, to water baptize you. Shall we pray?